Thank you for listening to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now here's this week's message.
So here we are, the week after Easter. Last week we had a big celebration. A celebration of what the Lord did upon the cross. A celebration of Him conquering death, hell, and the grave by rising again on the third day. It's an exciting moment, right? But how many of you know that excitement tends to fade? Big things happen and we are either excited or there's a lot of emotion involved in it, but then things fade. Things go back to normal. You know, the alarm goes off to get the kid to school. You spill coffee on your favorite pair of pants. You start running late. And it's not that you're not still excited about what Jesus had done on Easter. But the pomp and circumstance is over and we are left with everyday happenings of life. Now, before we get into our text this morning, picture this with me. Imagine a group of fishermen who had just weathered a violent storm at sea. They made it through, barely. The wind had raged, waves had slammed their boat, and for a while they weren't sure if they would survive. But now the skies have cleared, the sea is calm, and their boat is still floating. And yet, they don't immediately go back to fishing. They sit in silence, looking out at the water, unsure of what to do next. The storm had passed, but it had left its mark. Their hands were calloused, their hearts were tired, and their minds were full of questions they don't quite know how to answer. The sea is the same. Their boat is the same. But they are not. Now, this is the kind of moment we find in John chapter 21. The storm of the cross had passed. The miracle of the resurrection had occurred. Jesus had appeared to them again a couple of times, on a couple of occasions already. In Matthew 28, you'll find that Jesus instructed them to go to Galilee and that there they would see him. So they go as instructed. And now, the in-between. And on this ordinary morning, Jesus will once again appear to them. So if you will, turn with me to John chapter 21. And this is a little bit different type of sermon than what I'm used to doing. We're going to walk through this passage together this morning and try to see what the Lord is trying to say through it. We're going to start right in verse 1. John chapter 21, starting in verse number 1. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' Then they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." Sometimes in the waiting, we go back to what is familiar. After big moments, we'll default to those familiar habits, those familiar things. Because we just don't know what to do next. Here in our ordinary moment, the disciples are waiting. They're waiting for Jesus to appear to them again, to bring them instruction. They hadn't yet received the instruction to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Peter goes to a familiar role, fishing. And the rest of the clan's like, "All right, we're in. Let's do it." Now, this didn't mean that they were abandoning their commitment to Christ, but they had to do something in the waiting. And this was familiar to them. After all, Peter was a fisherman before he became a fisher of men. Can you relate? Let's be honest here for a moment. We've all had some exciting moments in life. You know, think about the birth of your children or maybe a new job or you bought a new car or you bought a house for the first time. Those are exciting moments. Or maybe they had your favorite snack at the store. I don't know. But those are exciting moments. Think about when you gave your life to the Lord. That's an exciting moment. And these moments are incredible. However, at some point, we go back to what is familiar. We get back into routine. Like we mentioned a few moments ago, we go back to work, we go back to school, we go on with life. So on the boat, the disciples go to do what they know how to do, and they know how to do it well. But it sounds to me like they took a page out of the book of the Oliver Fishing Handbook. They were out there all night. And you would think, right? They're out there all night. They would catch something, right? But the scripture tells us they caught nothing. That is the story of my life. This is why I don't like fishing. I hardly ever catch anything. And so it's boring to me. But how I would have loved to be on that boat just to hear the excuses that they were coming up with. Because you know they had them. They had some kind of story to tell of why they didn't catch anything. Oh, well, they must have used the wrong bait. I told you we couldn't catch anything overnight. Or we had the big one, but he got away. Regardless, the familiarity didn't yield any results in that moment. You might very well be in a similar place this morning. Life is just ordinary. You're just walking in the familiar. But you're waiting for Jesus to break into the moment. As we progress through our story, we know that in their own strength and in their own knowledge, their fishing expedition led to nothing. It was a picture of barrenness, doing what they thought was right in the moment, but experiencing failure. And now Jesus enters the story. We find him standing on the shore. However, at the time, the disciples did not know that it was him. Verses 4 and 5, it says this, "Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' And they answered him, 'No.'" Now, this is not an uncommon occurrence. Jesus had appeared Jesus had appeared to them before, and he had a similar MO. In Luke chapter 24, we find that the scripture says two of them were walking on the road to Emmaus. And it says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So this isn't the first time Jesus has showed up on the scene and they didn't recognize who it was. A little further down in that same passage in Luke, Jesus again appears to them. And it says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and they said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they had saw a spirit. So Jesus has appeared. It's a new day. Back in John, we find it's a new morning. It's a new opportunity. And Jesus is standing on the shore watching, unrecognizable to the disciples. How familiar is this picture? How many times do we go through our days, do we go through our ordinary things, and fail to recognize Jesus in the moment? I know I'm not the only one in here this morning that has felt that before. But then Jesus breaks the silence of the morning. And this is out of the Texan version. Y'all catch anything? Now, I don't know if Jesus was just messing with them or if he was trying to prove a point. It's a simple question with a simple answer, but it cuts right to the heart of the moment. You know, the Lord never asks a question he doesn't know the answer to. Sometimes I believe he asks us questions such as this just to get us to admit our place in our time of need. Sometimes it's hard for us to admit things, isn't it? Think about it. In Genesis, after Adam and Eve ate the fruit, it says, Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse number 9, it says, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' Do you really think that the Lord didn't know where Adam was?" But I like, as you read on, it says, "And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" "You were what?" He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The Lord had Adam admit what had just happened. Admit where he was. Admit his place. The Lord knew the answer, and now Adam has acknowledged it. Jesus is still asking questions today. I don't know how many times I have felt in my spirit asking me a question, and it gets me to see where I am. It opens my eyes and like, oh, Lord, you're trying to tell me something. You're trying to prove a point. You're trying to get me to do this or do that, or you're trying to bring correction when I need correction. Because let's face it, all of us need correction at one point or another. But the disciples in this moment, they admit defeat and answer with an emphatic no. Let's go on, verse 6. "And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish." Now, this is such a remarkable moment. Prior to Jesus coming on the scene, the disciples struggled in something they did as a profession. You know, when you do something so long, it becomes second nature. It's like it's easy to do sometimes. And yet here they were all night, fishermen, didn't catch a thing. And Matthew Henry says this. He says, "See the vanity of this world. The hand of the diligent often returns empty. Even good men may come short of desired success in their honest undertakings." So here we are, good men, love the Lord, out on a boat, doing the Lord's work and fishing. And they bring in nothing until Jesus comes in. And not only do they catch some fish, but they catch so many that they couldn't even bring it in the boat. That's my kind of fishing trip. Now, I've heard it said by other Bible scholars that you never see the disciples catching any fish on their own in Scripture. Have you noticed that? Even when he called the disciples the first time, they didn't catch any fish until Jesus said, "Throw the net on the other side." The only time you see them catch anything is when Jesus is involved. Oh, how true it is. We can toil, we can work our hands to the bone, and yet still come up with little to no results. But when we follow the direction of the Lord, when his hand is in it with us, he makes a way. You've heard it said, he makes a way where there seems to be no way. The ordinary can become extraordinary. IVP commentary says that most commentators see these fish as symbolic of the missionary work of the disciples, similar to Jesus' original call to come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Such symbolism may be included, but the primary point seems to be Jesus' lordship and the need to be obedient to him for any labor to be fruitful. What part of your ordinary this morning do you need Jesus to be in? What part of your ordinary do you need Jesus to be in? And I love how we continue on, because it finally clicks. Here's where it finally clicked that it was Jesus on the shore. Verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved, which I always find funny because John's actually the one writing this book. And so he always makes sure to include that, right? The one that Jesus loved. Therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was Lord, he does Simon Peter things. And he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. He didn't wait for the boat to get ashore. He's like, I'm jumping out this boat and going to see Jesus. And so the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but 100 yards off. John recognizes Jesus was in their midst. And he turns to Peter. And I love it. Because, like I said, Peter does Peter things. You know, he's a little impulsive sometimes, right? And he jumps out of the boat. And what follows is a beautiful moment shared by the disciples. I like to call this little section of scripture, Breakfast with Jesus. And I'm sure there's a sermon out there that's titled that. And I almost did that this morning, but I didn't. But in verse number 9, it says this, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fireplace, or fire in place, with fish, they were already laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, there's so much happening here. An ordinary breakfast is so much more than that. You'll notice that Scripture mentions that they walk up and see a charcoal fire in place. And you might be thinking this morning, okay, so they had a fire going. Well, let me just bring something out to you just a little bit. There are only two mentions of a charcoal fire in the Bible. This is one of them. And the other occurs in the book of John as well, and is a moment that I'm sure Peter could never forget. John chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, it says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, since that disciple was known to the high priest. He entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were standing and warming themselves. Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. This is the only other mention of a charcoal fire in Scripture, was the moment that Peter denies that he is with Jesus. So this isn't just some random point included in the passage, I don't believe. I believe it's intentional. The last time Peter stood by a charcoal fire was a moment of denial, of failure, and probably even a moment of fear. There was a lot happening at that moment, right? Now, Jesus isn't doing this to condemn Peter. However, I believe he's setting up an unforgettable moment at breakfast on an ordinary morning. It's a moment of repentance and forgiveness. It's a moment of restoration. Romans 2:4 tells us, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? So Peter has a moment coming. And I wonder if just that charcoal fire just was like, huh. Wonder if it got him thinking. Unfortunately, I don't have an answer to that question. But I bet it did. But before we get to that, Jesus shares a meal with the disciples. He doesn't ask for Peter to explain himself. He doesn't lecture the disciples for going fishing. He breaks bread with them. He feeds their physical bodies. Now, I don't know where their faith was at this moment, but Jesus knew. I don't know what kind of questions they had in the moment, but Jesus knew. And he knew this meal was more than just a physical refreshing. It was a renewal of faith. And I love that even though Jesus already had fish laid out, we see that in verse 9, he invites the disciples to participate in the meal by bringing some of their own fish as well. This is similar to what happened with the feeding of the 5,000 He could have provided everything they needed in that moment. Yet he chose to use 5 loaves and 2 fish from a boy. He longs for us to participate, to be part of what he is doing. We can bring what little we have. We talked about a moment ago in our time of worship, we bring what little we have and we lay it at his feet. We bring it to Jesus to be a part of what he's doing. We can bring what little we have, our ordinary, and he can multiply it. Jesus wants us to be involved in the relationship with him. How are you involving Jesus in your ordinary? Are you going at it on your own? Or are you inviting Jesus in? So now we've reached the climax of our story, of our passage this morning. And Jesus finally addresses the elephant in the room. And I'm sure that Peter knew that at some point it would be brought up. And if it were me, I probably would have been biting my fingernails in nervousness. And yes, I know that's a bad habit. Yes, I've been doing it probably 40 years, and it's probably going to continue 40 more. But let's not get sidetracked. Our loving Savior loves us so much that he will call us out in moments. He calls us out of our failures. He can call us out of our idleness. He can call us out of our fear, and on and on. But it's not just to hash out our mistakes or missteps. It's to take us higher. It's to renew our purpose. In Peter's case, and the case for all the disciples, is that renewal of purpose. Verse 15 says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord. You know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Now Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to God, or this he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" 3 times we find that Peter had denied Jesus. And now 3 times Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" I like what one commentator said. He said, "Each time was an opportunity to turn that denial into a declaration." I like it. Jesus was walking him through to repentance. He was walking him through to a renewal of purpose. On the 3rd time, it says that Peter was grieved. It finally clicked, and now a moment of sorrow comes over Peter. Paul, talking to the Corinthian church, shares with them a powerful truth in a similar manner. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that letter grieved you, though only for a while. And as it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Expositor's Bible commentary says, "God's way godly sorrow, invariably produces a change of heart. This repentance leads to salvation and therefore gives no cause for regret. Jesus brings Peter to this moment of godly sorrow and is bringing him to a place of restoration. Before he can be entrusted to feed the sheep, he must himself be healed and restored. Jesus redeems those moments of pain and failure in the beauty of an ordinary morning. But this is not just an instance of redemption. It is also a commissioning. Peter's restoration must now overflow into others. He will live a life of purpose and of sacrifice. You know, Scripture tells us that upon that rock, the church will be built. On the day of Pentecost, Peter will preach to thousands and they will be saved. But it all began in this moment of restoration. It all began in this breakfast with Jesus on an ordinary moment. Our redemption, our salvation, just like Peter, is not just for us. It is a door that opens up life to others. Otherwise, I don't believe that Jesus would have included Matthew chapter 28 that tells us to therefore go and make disciples. He wasn't speaking to preachers. He was talking to all believers. It says, therefore go. We talked about it in our Sunday school this morning. We, the followers of Christ, those that have been redeemed, restored, renewed, have a purpose, just like Peter. And you may have met Jesus on an ordinary moment, on an ordinary morning. I think back when I gave my life to the Lord at Dumas First Assembly, it was an ordinary morning. But God entered in. He brought me to that place of godly sorrow where I realized where I was. It made me realize what my life was like without him. You see, I'd been going through the motions because I had to go to church to date my now wife. But in that, I don't recommend missionary dating, but it worked. Praise God. But in those ordinary moments, in those familiar things that we did week after week, going to church, hearing the word of God, he broke into an ordinary moment and said, Oliver, I love you. Oliver, the life you lived was not for me, but I have more for you. This life that is lived with me is life abundant. On an ordinary morning. So even in your ordinary moments, what is God speaking to you? What is God renewing in you? You may have been like Peter and denied him three times. But yet his renewal is there. His restoration is there. You know, the Bible tells us that he's not willing that any perish. That's why we celebrate what God did upon the cross last week. Because he took upon himself our sin. He took upon himself our punishment, what we deserved. And he willingly laid down his life so that 3 days later, the victory could be won. That 3 days later, the grave would be defeated. 3 days later, there's a path for you and I for restoration. And it could be today on this ordinary morning as Pastor Megan comes. This part of the message ends with a powerful statement. It says, follow me. Now this may be an ordinary morning for you. You got up. You got dressed, and you came to church. Hopefully you didn't spill coffee on your favorite pair of pants. But what if this ordinary morning turned into something extraordinary? As we walk back through this story, what do we see? We see an ordinary morning that Jesus shows up when they least expect it. On an ordinary shore, he calls them even when they don't recognize him. At an ordinary breakfast, he meets their need before he mends their hearts. Through an ordinary conversation, he restores a broken disciple and commissions him for an extraordinary purpose. This is the heart of Jesus. He doesn't wait for a perfect moment. You know, how many times, you know, do we go through life and we wait for those perfect moments to do something? And we had some friends of ours that they waited to get married before everything was perfect. They wanted to have a job. He wanted to buy a house. He wanted to do all these things before they got married. How many of you know sometimes when you wait for the perfect moment never comes? He doesn't wait for a perfect moment. I mean, it's perfect for him. He doesn't meet us only when we are strong. Sometimes he finds us tired, empty-handed, and uncertain. And he comes close. When we've failed, when we're weary, when we've drifted back to the familiar, he's already standing on the shore, calling our name, preparing a fire, breaking bread, and inviting us back into that fellowship, that love, that purpose. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 tells us that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And on this ordinary morning, on an ordinary morning, they are new every morning. For great is his faithfulness. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with your calling. He's not finished with your story. This morning, ordinary as it may seem, might just be your breakfast with Jesus, where he reminds you, I love you. My forgiveness is for you. And I have more for you. Follow me. So this morning, this is your invitation to follow Jesus. Whether you're like Peter, tired and guilty, or like the other disciples back in the familiar, because you're unsure of what's next. This ordinary morning is your morning. This ordinary moment, a time we've set aside to meet with Jesus, and he's here, and he's standing on the shore.